Turn your Bibles, will, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. In consideration of these two words, I am. I know we've been on this a while, and I tell you, I hope it's been a help and a blessing to you. It has certainly been to me. The great I am, God Almighty, when we first considered about I am, we were at this passage, and that was some time ago. We've come back to it. We're coming to a close of this series of messages and considering what the Lord says, I am. Here in Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, verse number 8, here Moses is before the angel of the Lord there in the burning bush, and he says unto him in verse number 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand. I am come. I preached a message and touched on several passages where the Lord says, especially the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, he says, I am come. We come back to this passage. This passage I didn't emphasize upon. We emphasized some other passages in this chapter at that first message. And we're going to look at those and review those again and touch upon them. But this thing of I am come, the Lord coming to us, the Lord coming to mankind, the Lord coming to his nation, the Lord coming to his people. I want us to consider this passage this morning and see how it, and something that's contained here at the end of the portion that we'll look at, about what the Lord says about his coming to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your word. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your people. We thank you for visitors. And Lord, for your blessings upon us already in the day. Thank you, Father, that you've set aside the first day of the week for us to meet together to worship you, to remember our Lord Jesus Christ, his mighty resurrection and his greatness and power to save, for your touch upon our lives and saving us and making us your children. And not only that, Father, you've blessed us with a special blessing of putting us in your church, your New Testament Baptist church. Not everybody has that, and we praise your name for it. Help us, we might worship you well, might walk with you, might serve you in a way that 'd be acceptable and pleasing unto you in every way. Help us, Father, we'd be filled with your word and your spirit. Help us, Father, to have the eternal viewpoint and perspective as you do, and Lord, to see things the way you do, and Lord, we'd not be short-sighted and narrow-minded in the thinking and the way of this world. Help us, Father, to see things your way. For those that are here today and not saved, Father, we pray that you might touch them. Lord, this might even be the time that they might see that they have great need of the Savior and that their sin stands against them and between you and them. And Lord, they need to be forgiven. They need to be cleansed. They need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We pray, Father, that you would just save and work and stir and move with your Spirit as you only can. Save sinners, Father. Strengthen your people. Build us up in your most holy faith. And Lord, we pray you'd send Jesus back. Until then, help us, we might be walking with you and serving you and witnessing of you into a lost and dying world. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. And amen. Jesus, or the Lord says here, and I believe this is the angel of the Lord. This is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's angel, as many places in the scripture refer to him. He says, I am come down. Let's read these first 15 verses of this chapter and just get back to the context and the thing that we want to pull from this passage. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed, a marvelous sight. If you've got your Bible, follow along, all right? If you've got your Bible and can read, open that thing up and listen to what the Lord's saying to you. Verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And that's indicative of the Lord being there. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And that's the way it is when the Lord comes down, when heaven comes down, men fear. All right. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. As it says, here's the token. You're going to go down there and deliver them and bring them back right to here. This Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai, also is the way that it's referred to. He said, that's the token you've got. And that's interesting about that token. It's only going to be after these things are done. Okay? And that speaks of something. Verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, verse 14, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Verse 15. Very interesting thing here I've never seen before. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. I am. Okay? And this is my memorial unto all generations. I'd never seen that before. This is my memorial, a point of remembrance, a point of consideration, a point of gospel, if you will, good news. That's what gospel means. A point of showing and revealing of deliverance to all generations. The working of God here with the nation of Israel is indicative and telling in type of the Lord's work for all of his people. I never considered that, and bear patient with me as we look into it. But that's what I got out of this. The I am, he says, I am come down. I am come to deliver them. I am come down to deliver them in verse number 8. Verse number 15, and this is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I don't think it's just, he's just speaking to that which he's going to do with Israel. But I think that he's telling about what he does in regards to all of his people and that. And so bear with me as we consider this. I'm not much on types, okay? I'll just be honest with you. There are indeed are types in the Scriptures, and some brethren, they prefer types over the straight wording of the Scripture, and I think that that can be precarious and dangerous. We have to watch about that. But indeed, there are types in the Scriptures that I think that we can see and understand, and that's going to be how we're going to consider this message and this passage here this morning. But be careful with types. They can lead you in a way that is not right. And so you must be very careful to make something out of something that it shouldn't be made into. Okay, so be careful in that. But in this, the Lord's saying, I am come down to deliver them out. To deliver them out of the hand, and in this case, in the particular case here, out of the Egyptians. When we consider Egypt, there's much in the Scripture that tells us and shows us about this, but indeed Egypt is a type of sin in the world, isn't it? It represents that and shows that. I think the Scripture makes that obvious. Israel and his children went down into Egypt unwittingly, not knowing what would happen to them. Isn't that something? That's the way that it happened. And of course, it was a great provision of the Lord and him taking Joseph and raising him up and bringing him down into Egypt and raising him up. His brothers sold him out. And that was a terrible, wicked thing that they did. But it didn't thwart God. And the Lord used Joseph and the estate to which he raised him to deliver Jacob's family. Okay, and so and that's the way the Lord works. Sin is never justified by God, but sin never thwarts the Lord. And so, and we shouldn't sin against him. His brethren should not have sold him out as they did, but it didn't thwart the Lord. The Lord is, he's so powerful and so great, he can just move and work and things and make them come out to the way that he wants them to do so. And so, considering Egypt as a type of sin and a type of the world, Israel and his children went down into that place not knowing what would happen to them. If Jacob would have known, and of course it was prophesied to Abraham about what would happen, if you remember that. This consideration can go off into many branches. But if Jacob would have known what would have happened, would he have gone down? Well, he didn't know, so we can't really answer that question. But they went down there, and you know what? We are brought into this world, and we're going to speak more about that. But they went down not knowing what would happen to them. Pharaoh gave them the land of Goshen, and they prospered. They prospered greatly, didn't they? Maybe a million and a half of the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, possibly. A great number. Even if it was a half a million on a conservative consideration, from 70 souls to a half a million in 200 years. I mean, they were explosive in their growth. And they came there and they were given the land of Goshen by the Lord, and there they prospered. You know what? But Egypt changed, didn't it? And that's what happens with this world. This world changes. This world will make something look good. And I'm not quarreling about the Lord's work and Jacob going down there and the delivering of Joseph. But as we consider the world and the way of sin and that will look good. It'll always look good. Satan always shows forth the best of a thing, supposedly, not showing the death that lies behind it. Sin is deceitful, isn't it? The deceitfulness of sin, the Scripture speaks about. And so Pharaoh changed, or Egypt changed. A Pharaoh that did not know Joseph came to power. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. In 200 years, Israel went from being guests in Egypt to slaves in Egypt. It was all a welcome blessing at the onset, but at the end it became a curse, didn't it? It became a captivity. It became an oppression. You know, and that's the way the world and sin works, isn't it? Brother Roger, who was pastor here for several years, a message that a Hallmark message that he's noted for preaching. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. They had going down in there, they had no idea what the end of it would be and how oppressive it would be upon children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on. But that's the way the world and sin is, isn't it? And then consider this. Those that were born into it, they knew nothing different. They just didn't know, did they? They didn't know about living in Canaan with Jacob and the patriarchs and the family as it was in that day. All they knew was growing up in that and that they were bond slaves. They were there. All that they knew about was maybe what some of their fathers, grandfathers would tell them. And after the patriarchs died off, there was nobody, there were few maybe of grandchildren, like Joseph's children that were there and with him in Egypt and that, but there were few that even knew the telling about how it was before. That's the way the world and sin is, isn't it? It's deceitful. They didn't know any different. And so it is with us and our children. It's that way. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, He, speaking of the Lord, hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also He has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work of God, the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We know by our natural existence that God is there. I believe that that's so. I believe that there is an emptiness in man that he looks to fill. But naturally all he knows, all we know is this world. And all we know is our natural self. That's what's quote-unquote normal. And we can't in and of ourselves, we can't imagine or conceive or perceive anything different. That's the way the world is. The world and sin just takes us and pulls us down, doesn't it? It just does that. It's just natural for it to do it. And that's what happened with them there in Egypt. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 16. For all that is in the world, the lust or the desire of the flesh and the lust, the desire of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's all we know. And those children that were born to Israel, born to the patriarchs, born to their sons and the grandsons and so on, that's all they knew. Our brother talked about this morning about the thinking of the world regarding children. And you tell a thing, you tell a thing, you tell a thing, you tell a lie, you tell a lie, you tell a lie over and over again. Everybody starts believing it. Not only believing it, everybody or many will begin to act upon it. It's one thing to say a thing, but then there comes the action that results from it. And that's really damning and hurtful and brings us even low. This of the world, what we know of this world and sin, seems normal to us naturally, as I mentioned. But in the eyes of God, this is not normal. In the eyes of God, mankind was created in His image and His likeness, and was created to honor and glorify God and is to obey God. That's what's normal. But sin and wickedness and the way of man and the way of world and the way of Satan has taken us and drug us down. And there we are, captive in Egypt, in and of ourselves. Something, isn't it? Something. How telling that it is. In Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's foreign to us. It's just naturally the whole thing of the Lord and righteousness and obedience in a good way is foreign to us. We can't find it. We can't discover it of our own self. Well, Brother Jim, my parents taught me to not do this, not do this, and do these things. That's right, right. The parents do give moral instruction to children, and where does that stem from? Anything good stems and comes from God. But without the Word of God and without the influence and working of God, we're down there in Egypt, bond slaves. Down there, just wrapped down and tied down by sin, heading towards death. And this world, that's all this world knows, is bondage. That's the way they were down there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And we don't have any spirit within us. Naturally, we don't have a clue to even ask the question to what the problem is. We've been born up in it. Everything seems normal. Everything seems normal, right? That's the way it was with them. Consider this, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are the only ones that knew by experience there was something better than what they had after the fall. Everybody else born into it. Cain, when he was born into it and raised up into it, said, now when his daddy instructed him about what the Lord had instructed him in, there was information there and there was directive from the Lord, but Cain didn't know about something better. He just heard the stories or the accounts of something better. We're just born up into it. Those children after the patriarchs, after Jacob and his sons, and get on down the line a couple generations in the course of that 200 years that they prospered there in Egypt and had their children and children and children, and the nation multiplied. That's all they knew. We're here in Egypt. And there came a time that the Pharaoh that rose up and didn't know Joseph, came a time that they outnumbered the Egyptians. And the Egyptians said, we got to do something. We got to deal with them skillfully to keep them under our thumb. Those children raised up then, when you get old enough, son, you're going down there to make brick. You're going over here to build this city. And they're saying it's going to take us 50 years to build it. That's all they knew. Nothing any different. Nothing that they knew by experience. Adam and Eve, and considering them, what a grief it must have been to Adam as he looked on every person that was alive, knew that his disobedience made them what they were. That man lived 900 plus years. And every son, every daughter, every grandchild, great-grandchild, great-great-great-great-great-great, I mean, he lived for a long time. Every person he looked at, the reason that they were sinners is because he did what he did. He knew there was something. But all the rest of them, they didn't know in and of themselves, they didn't know there was anything different. They were held captive by this. Well, sin is bad, isn't it? Sin, if you will, it doesn't care about whether innocence, and you understand, I trust you understand what I'm saying, it doesn't care about the innocent babies that are had out of wedlock or given up by their mothers. A terrible story, an account that I heard some months ago about a child being found in a toilet. And they discovered the child, and so they broke up the floor over in Asia, one of the Asian countries. A mother had taken her baby and put it in the toilet. That is unnatural affection. But the child was an encumbrance. The child was a problem. The child was not what she wanted. And no doubt her situation was terrible. There's no justification for it. But sin's bad, isn't it? The world and the way of the world is evil and wicked and against God and terrible and just does nothing but kills. Egypt's dominance over Israel and Israel's dependence on Egypt came slowly but surely. Anybody that ever started smoking was probably given the first one as a gift. Right? I'm told that. My daddy would tell when he went into the Air Force, that's what they would do at break. smoke cigarettes and drink coffee. He said, here you go, Duke, have one. He said, well, get one, start smoking it. After a while, he'd say, hey, you got a cigarette? I said, man, get out of here, buy your own. Right? I hear that account over and over again. That's the way it is with promiscuity. The way it is with pornography. A little bit. And then it always has needs more and more and more and more and more. It's the way the world is. And so that Israel went down into Egypt as a guest, but then they became dependent on Egypt, and it came slow over time till she had, Egypt had her grip upon the Lord's nation. You know, Israel's thinking was altered slowly over time too, wasn't it? Remember how it was after they escaped and after they were delivered? That they said many times, several times it's accounted in the scripture, said, oh, if we could go back to the good veggies that were there and the easy time we had there and how we didn't have to endure this hardness that was there. They forgot about all their complaining and their murmuring and their crying unto the Lord about their bondage that they were in, didn't they? The thinking gets altered. As we mentioned earlier, and Brother Stephen mentioned earlier today, tell a thing, tell a thing, tell a thing, over and over again. We've got a thing today that people can't live, and our government is ordained to the Lord, and we need to have a government, but we grieve over our wicked government, but the way in society it is that the government's the answer to everything. The government's not the answer to everything. The government is the answer to protect and defend our nation. And communities and counties and societies and states should be taking care of those things internally. Israel's thinking was altered slowly over time. They went down into Egypt as an independent family, making a choice to go into the blessing that Joseph was to Egypt. But before their deliverance, and they were greater in number than the Egyptians, yet had no thought, ability, or power to deliver themselves. They outnumbered the Egyptians, but they had no thinking, no thought, no ability, no consideration to rise up and free themselves. Because they were captive. They were in bondage. And that's the way it is with the sinner, isn't it? The sinner doesn't say, hey, Lord, I'm in a really bad shape. You need to do something and send me something. It takes the word of the Lord to come to them first to tell them there's a problem. Because naturally we think, everything's normal. This is miserable, but it's normal. They knew they were miserable, but they saw no way out. Then we consider Israel, and that's considering about Egypt. Israel is a type of the Lord's people, isn't it? A type of the Lord's people that He will save and deliver. He set His love on her because He wanted to. And that's the way the Lord works. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 6 and 7, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, Moses preaches, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. The Lord loved and set His heart upon some because He wanted to. Because He wanted to. And this nation that was down there, and in spite of the wickedness and the deceitful dealing that the Egypt or the world had upon His nation, He caused them to prosper. And in Egypt, He birthed His nation, didn't He? He caused them from being just a family to being a mighty nation, a healthy nation, a strong nation, and He provided for her as He brought her out of Egypt. He set His love on her because He wanted to do so and nothing else. No merit of hers, no merit of her father's, but because the Lord wanted to, He set His love on His people. Isn't that the way it is? You know why Adam was saved? Because God set His love on him. You know why Eve was saved? Because God set His love on her. You know why Abel was saved? Because God set his love on him. It's the way it's always been. It's the way it has always been. In John chapter 6, verse number 70, the scripture says, Jesus answered them, I have not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? The Lord did that, and he chose them to do that work that he called them to do, and he even pointed out an unsaved man in that. And the Lord chose him to be his betrayer. Isn't that something? But we're dealing with God here, not a man. It goes on to say in John chapter 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The Lord chose Israel. And the Lord loved Israel. And he does so with all of his people. In John chapter 15, verse 19, later on in the chapter, it says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, but we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification or setting apart of the Spirit or by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Is that way then with Israel? He chose them because he desired to do so. And he chooses his people because he desires to do so. He does. He set his love on her because he wanted to. And indeed, Israel is a type of the Lord's people that he will save and deliver. Consider what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You come to do a public ministry that you plan to have a worldwide impact for another 2,000 years or so till 2,000, 3,000, however long the earth is going to live. I'm talking about from God's perspective. And so you go down amongst men and you choose tax collectors, fishermen, and other kinds of basic folk. You don't choose people out of Judea, but you choose people out of old nasty Galilee. That's the way the Lord works, that his power might be shown, that his power might be manifested. He didn't choose Israel because they were a great nation or they were a prize. But he chose her because he loved her and because he wanted to. And that's the way it is with the Lord and those that he saves. Egypt, a type of sin in the world. Israel, a type of the Lord's people that he would save. And then we want to consider this last point about the message that the Lord uses. The message of Moses to Israel. Remember what he said here? Who am I, verse 11 in Exodus 3, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. He says, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, what do I say to them? And the Lord gives here maybe about three verses of something to say. You look on at that and you say, that's not very persuasive. A shepherd, a runaway fugitive shepherd, a man guilty of murder in Egypt, to use him to go back with this little simplistic message to tell them that God's delivering them and them to have faith and confidence in it? Well, but that's the way the Lord works, isn't it? The message of Moses to Israel, or if you will, the gospel, the good news to Israel. It's a foreshadowing, I believe, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, if you understand and consider what I'm saying. The good news to Israel was, is God's intervening and he's going to deliver you. And what it looks like at hand here isn't much. But you know, that's the way the gospel is today. Few words put in the mouth of Moses would seem to not be persuasive enough to cause the children of Israel to rise up and follow Moses out. You know what? But when the Holy Spirit gets behind the Word of God, there is power to save and deliver, isn't there? See, it's the Lord's work. The foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching that's talked about in 1 Corinthians. Actually, it's the perceived foolishness of preaching. The world looks on at it and says, it's foolishness. We should not be guilty as the Lord's people and as the Lord's ministers of foolish preaching. We should not be doing foolish preaching. But the world looks on it, and that's their perspective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. God's behind this. Oh, the words were few. He told them to say, I am that I am has sent me unto you, and I am is going to deliver you. And you know what those Jews did? They believed it. Because the power of God was behind it. Because the Lord was going to deliver His nation out of old, wicked, sinful Egypt. He says, it said, goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 21, for after the wisdom of God by the world, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The message was simple, and the message was short. God's going to deliver. And they said, praise the Lord, let's go. And they had doubts, but the Lord got behind it, and many miraculous things He did there in Egypt to show that it was so. And by that gospel to Israel, that good news to Israel, that God had come. See, they cried unto the Lord indeed, but they had no understanding about how to rescue themselves. It took the Lord to do it. It took the Lord's way. It took the Lord's man. The Moses preached, he said, a prophet like unto me, the Lord will send unto you. See, it was a foreshadowing telling of what the Lord Jesus Christ would come and do from the standpoint of the salvation of the souls of His people. The power of the gospel is at hand today, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul declares in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It came to the Jew first, but you know what? It also comes out to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. Oh, from the world's estimation, from the estimation down in Egypt by the Egyptians, that message, big deal. Who's I am? Who's your God? We've got dominance over you. But you know what? When the Spirit and the power of God gets behind His Word, it is so and it is true, and there is deliverance in the Lord, isn't there? There is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the apostle refers there with that church at Corinth about the gospel. He said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to what had been prophesied, according to the Scriptures. There were above 500 witnesses that saw the Lord Jesus alive. If His resurrection is so, they know that His crucifixion and death was so. Because they saw Him die, they saw Him buried, but then they saw Him alive. The world would look on and say at that, what's that matter? Why is there a reason for somebody to die? What are you talking about sin, and what are you talking about God? Tell you what, when the Spirit of God goes to move with that, though, sinners are convicted. Sinners are shown the truth. Sinners are saved out of Egypt, aren't they? Saved out of this old wicked world and sin and self. The Lord Jesus came at the beginning of His ministry, and I know I quote this verse a lot, but it's a first mention of those things that He said. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said after John, those things happened with John the Baptist, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. The message is simple, repent ye and believe the gospel. That's it. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, testifying to those that were there from Miletus and that met him as he's on the way back to Jerusalem. He said, my mission and my work of this ministry that the Lord has called me to in Acts chapter 20, verse number 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, to all men, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. From the human standpoint, from being down there and being the nation of Egypt and listening on at that, that doesn't seem like it's much. From the natural man's standpoint, it doesn't seem like much. It doesn't seem like it's even necessary. What's the big deal? You know what? When the Spirit of God gets behind it, it's the Lord speaking, and it's the way the Lord saves through the gospel, through repentance and faith, through the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. In Exodus chapter 3, verse number 8, we read that the scripture says, the Lord, the angel of the Lord there in that burning bush says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand. In their case, it was the Egyptians. But you know what? In every case, the Lord has come down to deliver His people out of the hand of this world and sin and wickedness, self, and the power and grip of Satan. And he says this working that he did with Israel, his nation, his people, held captive down there in Egypt, he said in verse number 15, and God said moreover to Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. I am. That's his name forever. Great I am. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Sinner, do you want to be saved? Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the message and the truth that you are captive in sin and the world and the way of the world, yourself and Satan. And you need help. And that help is only by the Lord Jesus. It's only by what He, the deliverance that He can provide through His Son. It's only by the deliverance that He will provide through His power, through the working of His Spirit. You need the Lord. You need delivered. Maybe today the Lord has shown you that you are like Israel down in Egypt with no hope and no help. I pray that the Lord will show you that. It's only the Lord that can deliver.